You know that if it's a short passage, the sermon is going to be pretty long today. I'm just joking, yeah. And I know a weather like this, you know, it's difficult for you to give attention, but I hope and, you know, I desire that you will spend, at least give me some time that we can listen to what the Word of God says. Yeah. We have actually started a short series about the church, right? I think all of us know the church is the temple of God. You know, the church is the bride of God and also the house of God. There are so many metaphors that the Bible uses when we talk about church, because it's important for us to know, you know, who we are, right? Where we draw our identity and what is our identity as a church. You know, because every church has some kind of strength, right? But it's important for us to know what is a church. But have you realized we live in a world, it's very challenging, right? And many a times when we meet our friends or the society that we are in, right, many times people will say, is the church relevant, right, because of the so many things that's happening in the church, because some people have actually had bad experiences in the church, and so they tend to ask, is the church relevant, is the church reaching out to me? I was reading a study that was done in the United States, right, almost every day, almost, you know, it's around four churches have been closed, and one church starts and four churches are closed, and quite a large number of bulk of millennials are leaving the church because of frustration, right? Because of location at the same time, because they do not know whether the church and its teaching is relevant to the church. And I thought today, before we jump into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 25 to 28, you know, Paul is going to give us some wonderful things. You know, this is the last paragraph that he writes to the church in Thessalonica, right? And so he's going to just encourage them, and is teaching them about the church essentials. These are the things that is important for the church. But before that, we are going to watch a video, just a brief video. I think, you know, when you hear this, you might identify, you might say, you know, I've come across people of this nature. But let's continue to hear, you know, what the society, what the world is talking about the church, and even the authority of the scriptures, right, and how they view the scriptures. Let's take a moment to just see this video. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another day that we can come to worship you, God. It's a joy to know that you've been so faithful in our lives, O God, throughout this week. We thank you that, Lord, your presence was always felt, and, O God, in the things that we have been doing, in the decisions that we were making, O God. We thank you that we can always seek you, God, draw strength from you. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we look on the word about the church, we want to be a church that's relevant, Father. We want to be a church, Lord, that will make further inroads, O God, in the community that we live in, Father. And we want to be the church where we are, even in the campuses, even in this neighborhood that we are living. And so, Lord, we want to be a church for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think, as I said last week, I think a church is a place that, not only a place that we go, right? Many a times people think, you know, I've gone to church, that's wonderful, you know, I attend church regularly, that's great. But a church is more than attendance, it's a place that we tend to belong, right? So we need to ask our question, are we going to church, or are we going there because I want to be belonging to this particular community of believers, community of faith. I want to be engaged in the things of this particular community. I want to embrace, you know, the values this church or the church community is promoting. You know, many of us have actually read a lot of books about church growth, right, I believe. And one of the things I like about, you know, this man says about church growth is, let me read again. Yeah, it says a healthy church is a congregation that increasingly reflects God's character as his character has been revealed in his word. In other words, a church is not something that is program oriented. Many times we think a church is active and alive and powerful when the church has programs and activities. I'm not against all this, just so wonderful, right? Those are all means, but a healthy church is a congregation that increasingly, right, it increases to reflect God's character as God's character is revealed. So in other words, right, the church looks the way God is, and that's, you know, we who we are. And I think we need to be reflecting the character of God, right? The attributes of God, who God is. And I think if the church can today, right, stand and reveal who God is, you know, then, you know, the video that we just saw, you know, we will be able to answer many questions. Many are struggling in the church today, right, because they don't see a church, or they don't see many churches that actually reveals the character of God. And so Paul is writing this particular letter to the church, right, in 1 Thessalonica chapter 5, and these are the concluding words of Paul to this particular church. And there, you know, here, you know, Paul is writing to them. He was there, he started the church. If you look at Acts chapter 17, you know, you tend to read the history of the church in Thessalonica, where Paul is serving them for a couple of months, and then he leaves them, right? And he, together with Silas and also and Timothy, they were actually engaged in the church to establish the church. You know, Thessalonica was a very pagan society, and people were involved in pagan practices, right? Evil things and all that. So Paul comes with these leaders, and he starts the work for almost like 6 months. He's there, and he was able to gather a group of young believers, so excited, so powerful, you know, in this particular place. And so Paul leaves, and when he leaves, he writes this letter, and he feels there is a need for the church to know, you know, what is important and what is relevant for them. And so Paul is writing and saying, you know, he's afraid that the church can become very stale, right? No joy in them, because they're young Christians. They just started the faith, and they're surrounded with a pagan society with pagan practices and values. And so Paul is writing this letter because Paul wanted the church to be vibrant, right? He wanted the church to reflect the glory of God. He wanted the church to reflect God's character. And so when I was just looking at these particular words of Paul, you know, there are powerful words. There are four things which I would briefly share before we go into the communion, right? A fellowship meal that has been prepared for us. Paul says, you know, these are the essentials in the church. Yes, it's good to have programs. It's good to have run all these things. But these are foundational things that needs to be found in the church. And he's strengthening these young believers and asking them to subscribe to all these things. Firstly, you know, if you look at the verse very carefully, Paul writes very simple. He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Come on, that's just a simple word. But when you dig into the word, Paul is saying, you know, please pray for me, right? Supplication. In other words, please pray for us. You know, for a moment I was thinking, you know, why should this great man, great apostle, right, says, you know, pray for us? Can you imagine? He's just started. He's a leader. He's so powerful, right? God has actually blessed him tremendously in his ministry. But Paul realizes, you know, prayer is important in the life of the church. And so, you know, if you look at it, it says we need prayer. We need prayer in our churches. I think I'm having problem with my... I think I need to pray for this thing that it will respond to me. Yes, we need prayer. And so I think this is what Paul is teaching us, that we need prayer. You know, in the Greek word, if you look at it very carefully, the tone that Paul is writing, he's not saying we need prayer. Paul says, we need prayer. He's very forceful in the way he writes in the Greek language. He's very forceful. We need prayer, right? To sustain ourselves, to be alive, to be vibrant. I think we need prayer. We have heard a lot about sermons on prayer and how to pray and all that. But I think it's important for us to pray, right? We have heard topics, you know, we know about prayer. Probably some of us will be able to preach sermons about prayer. But Paul says, you know, we need to pray. This is important. As a church, we need to be found praying. And the word here in the Greek is a present tense. In other words, it's not just praying, you know, whenever we feel like it. It's continuous prayer. He says, you know, his fall is so forceful. It says, we need prayer. As if we need money, right? We need prayer. So let's pray, and let's pray continuously. That's why that's you know, when you see Paul's writing about prayer, you know, you will see, you know, continue to pray, right? Continue to pray. pray without ceasing. These are the words of Paul whenever he says. And so Paul realizes, you know, we need prayer. As leaders of the church, we need prayer, and we need to pray for one another. And interestingly, he says, brothers and sisters, right? I always feel uncomfortable when a non-Christian, you know, those who don't subscribe to Christianity, say, you know, I'll pray for you. If a person of another religion says, I pray for you, I will not say, you know, thank you, or, you know, pray for me. Because they don't believe in the God that I believe. And so Paul, when Paul says, you know, Paul believes it's important for us as brothers and sisters who have embraced Christ as Lord, as Christians, to pray for one another. Right? I think that's important that he's teaching us, and we need to be supporting one another in prayer. You know, why should Paul need prayer? Sometimes I ask myself, why? This great man of God, right, so powerful, and he was just going everywhere, you know, just preaching the gospel, you know, revivals were happening, churches were established and all that. Why? Because Paul realizes that he is another ordinary human being. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, he says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. So, you know, he's praying. He's asking them, pray that, you know, I'll have a clear conscience, that I'll live a life which is pleasing in the sight of God. In other words, Paul was aware that he is also exposed to temptations and struggles like any one of us. Right? And so he says, you know, please pray for us, you know, and it's important for us. You know, I always like when people say, I'm praying for you. Right? You know, if people say that they are praying for us, it's a treasure, let me tell you. Can I ask you, is someone praying for you? Do we have someone who is actually praying for us? Right? It's important as believers to see the importance of prayer. You know why some people don't pray? Because they don't feel the need, right, to depend on God. They think, you know, everything happens by coincidence in their life. And so when Paul says, pray for us, he's teaching us that we need to depend on God's grace and God's strength, and we need Christ in our life. Look at the word very carefully, right? He also says, pray for us. Greek language, and I was looking at the Greek language, Paul says it's actually a responsibility of every believer to pray for one another. It's not just an opening statement. He says, pray for us. It's a word of responsibility. So we are responsible to pray for one another. And that's why we have a corporate prayer. Why do we have a corporate prayer? Not to just give a break to all our Sunday school teachers. Yes, they are having a break. I'm not saying no. You know, why? Because when Paul uses the word, he's teaching us in the Greek language, no, each and every member is responsible to pray, to uphold the body of Christ. Because we belong to one body. And that's why it is important for us. Right, I know some of you, you know, don't attend corporate prayer, but let me tell you, let me emphasize, you know, if you feel that this is the body of Christ that I subscribe to, it's important for us to come together and to pray for one another, my friend. When was the last time we ever prayed for someone in our church? Or when was the last time we even remembered the word NCAC in our prayer? Many times have you realized it's about me, mine, I. It's about my family, my needs. And Paul knew, you know, we can become self-centered. We can be worldly. And that's why he's writing to this young church, young believers, because he knew pretty well they can also become very worldly, my friend. So he says, you know, pray for us. And it's irresponsible to pray for one another. Dear friends, I think, do we see the importance of prayer? Do you see the importance of praying for one another? And I think if we want to be a church, if we want to be a vibrant church, right? If we want to be a church that makes a difference that we saw in the video clip, right? If not, I think we'll be just running another society. So Paul says, pray for us. Let me move on, right? By the way, I should also say, you know, the Greek word, very interestingly, it says, when Paul says the word pray for us and all that, it is intentional. In other words, it's not whenever I think about my church, or when I drive by my church, I'm reminded of my church. It's intentional, and you have actually planned for it. In other words, you have certain time of the week where you say, you know, I'm going to pray for my church, my fellow brothers and sisters, my leaders, the people who are involved in ministry, people who need prayer. It's intentional. You've already planned for it, my friend. That's the way, you know, Paul is writing to the church. Secondly, right, he says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss, right? In other words, he says, you need to have affection, right? I'm not saying that we need to go around kissing one another, right? In the first century, what was happening, you know, they kiss one another, right? And the same sex, mostly, sometimes you can see in Middle Eastern culture, they kiss on the cheek, right? The same sex, you know, they kiss on the cheek. It was a sign of welcome. It's a sign when they depart, right? Farewell, greeting, and saying, you know, the Lord be with you, kind of a thing. So it was a sign of affection for one another. And so Paul says, you know, it's important for us, right, not only to pray for supplication, but we need to be found, you know, having affection for one another. This is very important. And Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. You know, it's important for us to show affection. That's the church, right? You know, sometimes church can become very cliquish, right? Sometimes, you know, we can become very, you know, right? We become so like a magnet, right? We just group within ourselves, right? Sometimes you don't see fellowship in the church. You see too much of friendship in the church. I'm not against friendship. It's good, right? But I think, are we able to draw our circle wider? And so Paul, he's saying, you need to have friendship in the church. You know, look at the word very carefully. He's saying, you know, greet all God's people, all God's people with a holy kiss. All God's people with a holy kiss, right? You need to be impartial, right? You need to be reaching out to people. If you realize, that was the message of Jesus Christ. Have you realized? When Jesus was preaching, his word was, a new commandment, a command I give to you. What did he say? Right? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my friend, if you love one another. And Jesus says, this is what I've been teaching you. You know, this is who I am, right? I love you, whoever you are. And so, if you are my disciple, you need to be showing that. And so if you're not showing that, then I think we need to put a big question mark about our Christian walk, whether we have the compassionate heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. I think it's important for us, right, to draw our circle, larger our circle, to reach out. You know, sometimes in our fellowship hall, I see people just sometimes standing alone, like no one to talk to. Have you realized that? But if you see people of that nature, just go to them. If you see a visitor coming to the church, right, just say hi to them and just welcome them. If you're not good in that social skill, at least a hi or a smile makes a lot of difference, my friend. Right? And that's what people are looking for. Let me tell you, there are 1,001 churches having better programs, excellent programs, better than us, my friend. You know what people are looking for? They want love. They want someone who can come and, you know, talk to them, engage them in a conversation. They want to see real love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church needs, and I think that's what the church is lacking today. And so Paul was very conscious. I think Paul was not speaking to Christians in those days, but I think his message even is relevant today, whether you like it or not, it's relevant. And it's very clear too. And so Paul is writing, right? Even if you realize, he says, you know, we need to be affectionate, right? So he says, I know I've heard about jealousy, strife, disputes, slanders, gossip that's happening in the church. We need to be very careful because we live in a world and society like that. And so Paul says we need to have that real love for one another. Let me move on, right? Thirdly, he says in verse 27, he says, I charge you before the Lord. Wow, can you imagine the strong word Paul is using? In other words, in the Greek, it means, Lord, I want you to take an oath before the Lord, right? To have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The way Paul is saying, I take an oath before the Lord because I have the authority of God with me. And so this is not just an ordinary letter, but a letter of authority. If you realize, I think in Acts chapter 2, they devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles' writing and teaching became the authority of the church because they were doing it in the name of Christ. And so Paul wanted them to give attention to his word. You know what? Why Paul had to say this, right? Because what was happening in those days, even now it happens, you know, people was just slowly keeping letters of this nature away from the congregation. They didn't want the people to hear that Paul wrote such a letter. They were just trying to, you know, just keep the letters away. I think that's the problem with the Catholic Church, and I know some of you came from that particular background. Why did Martin Luther, the great reformer, right? He went against the church because he realized the teachings of God's word were not actually exposed to the congregation. Right? They just had catechism, that's all, right? And so he realized people were not being really taught about God's word, you know, about who Jesus is, you know, about faith. We're justified by our faith. And let me tell you, it was not happening during the Catholic Church time. It already started when Paul was writing, because some of the leaders felt, you know, let's keep his letter away. And so that's why Paul says, I charge you before the Lord. God has given me the authority to have this letter read to all. And even in Colossians, Paul writes about the same tone. When I was looking at it, you know, Colossians 4:16, right? Paul is saying that it has to be read to all, not one or two individual. Everyone should have access to God's word, my friend. I think that's what Paul is saying. Everyone should have access to God's word. They should be exposed to this letter because it's a letter of instruction. It's a letter that prepares them for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is actually concentrating on in the first letter to Thessalonica, right? So everyone should have access to God's word. So the importance of God's word in our life, right? Today we have the Bible in different forms, right? Written, right? You have it in your media and all that stuff. I think we should have access to God's word, and we should be fine reading and also doing God's word. Yes, you know, when I look at it, these are some of the essentials that Paul is talking about in a church. Right? We need to be praying for one another, not talking about prayer, but coming together for prayer, because we need prayer. If Paul needs prayer, you and I need prayer, my friend. If Paul, the greatest apostle, needs prayer, I think I need prayer much more. All of us need prayer. And it's our Christian responsibility to pray for one another. Right? Are we failing in that particular area? And also, Paul says we need to have affection for one another. All impartial, right? And then Paul says, you know, that God's word should be given to each and every person. They should have access to God's word. Word of God should be read. And lastly, Paul realizes, you know, every time Paul writes his letter, you know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, right? And that's the way, and that's why even when we finish our service, we tend to, you know, pray for God's blessings upon us, right? We pray the grace of God and the fellowship of the Spirit and all that. So Paul prays for invocation. In other words, he's just praying for them. And through his prayer, he's teaching them something. You need God's grace today, my friend, whether you like it or not. Right? He says, we need God's grace, my friends. I think that's what Paul is trying to teach us. Right? When Paul uses the word grace here, he is using the word sanctifying grace, a grace that sanctifies us, makes us godly, makes us people who will be, you know, walking in with the steps of the in step with the Spirit. That's the way Paul is using the word grace here. It's not just saying, you know, God bless you and that's it. No. Right? But when Paul uses the word grace, he's saying, this grace will enable me, this grace will empower me to live a life and to walk with, in step with the Spirit. That kind of grace, not a, just a free grace and we are happy and we live this place, but a grace that will enable me to live a life, right? To show love to one another, to pray for one another, and also to receive God's blessings one another. I think many of us have actually heard sermons about grace many a times. I think this is what Paul is preaching. Because God's love and grace reached us. God's mercy reached us. And so he says that you too will have God's grace in you. That God will continue to work in your life. That we will become the people who will be after God's own heart like David. He was always seen as a person of God's own heart. Very shortly, we are going to the communion table, my friend. Right? I think Jesus prayed, you know, Lord, as we are one, right? Help them to be one. I think today we need to tell ourselves as we come to the table, right? Are we praying for one another? As a church, are we praying for one another? Do we see the importance of prayer? Do we see the importance of praying for one another? That is our Christian responsibility, right? And I believe the Spirit of the Lord is even interceding for us, even as we come to the table, right? And secondly, I think, how's our fellowship today? Are we selective in our the friends in our church, right? Do we just group around with the people that we know, or do we have the heart of Jesus? Right? When Jesus saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. Can you imagine? He was moved with compassion. He was disturbed. He fell, right, when people were just like sheep without a shepherd. And I think when we come, you know, God, can you imagine? This God wants to have fellowship with me. You and I don't deserve, my friend. Right? But God says, you know, I want to embrace you. I want to have that fellowship with you. Communion is also a fellowship, my friend. He wants to have fellowship with us. If this God can open his hands wide and arms wide and reach us, why not us? If we call ourselves Christians, right? If we call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say we love God, then we love one another. If not, we are not disciples of Christ, right? We have God's word with us. Right, we have access to God's word, and how are we using God's word, and how are we engaging ourselves in God's word today to realize that we need God's grace. We need God to work in our lives so that you and I can live a life in step with the Spirit, my friend. Do you realize? Let me tell you, none of us here, including me, can do things without God's grace. Each and everyone needs. And so that's why when we come to the table, God is showing his grace. You know, I'm going to be with you, right, to help you to live a life, to walk in step, right, that you will be able to hear the prompting of the Spirit. Are we ready? Let's take a moment to pray before we come to the communion table. The Word of God tells us, even when we are praying, God is actually, the Spirit of God is interceding for us. Today, my friend, I know all of us want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to reflect Christ's likeness in us. Yes, it's a wonderful word. To be a Christian is a wonderful word. But do we really reflect Jesus Christ? This table is not an ordinary table. When God invites us, I think we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine and ask ourselves, do I reflect Jesus? I've been a Christian for so long of a period. Do I really reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I pray for my brothers and sisters? Do I see the need for prayer, the importance of prayer? And do I see the need of praying for one another, which is my Christian responsibility? Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. If God wants to have fellowship with us, I think we need to be having fellowship with one another. Do we have that Christian fellowship even in our Christian walk today, my friend? Are we selective? Let's ask ourselves questions of that nature. Let's ask hard questions to ourselves, because we want to make a difference. We want to be Christ-like. We have access to God's word. How are we doing with God's word today? Because God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. And when Paul writes to the young minister, he says, so that the man of God will be fully equipped . We need God's grace. And God says, when you come to the table, you can experience me. And my Spirit will work in you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come today. Lord, we want to come today, God, as a church that loves Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be a true, genuine church. A church of the New Testament, Father. We pray that you'll make us one as you're one. Help us, Lord, to walk in step with the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to respond to the prompting of the Spirit. As we come to the table of God, help us to re-examine our Christian walk, our Christian priorities, O Father. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends, I invite you to come to the table, as we have heard Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and how God's expectations in terms of our life.